into your word this evening. We come, Lord God, with a humble heart. Father, I pray that as I come to share your word, you will anoint me afresh so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you, through me, to the people, to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word so that I will do this with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving the blessing in their individual life said, amen. So this is, like I said, the School of Perfection. We are studying the Lord Jesus Christ, using him as our example, so that we can grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ, inherit the Spirit without measure, and manifest it to the earth and to our generation. It's vital for us to remember the fact that when Jesus was on earth, he did not operate as God in his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He was just a man like you and I, though he was God, but temporarily he was stripped of his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, and he operated by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. So he wasn't doing all the things we see in the ministry of Christ was not done because he was God. He was done because he was a man and done by the Holy Spirit. And that is why you and I can and should be able to do the same thing. In fact, the Lord himself said the works that he did we will do and greater works. Now what we must understand is that when we get born again and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we receive a measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it the earnest or a deposit anointing. Now, that is very important and it's foundational. It enables us, gives us a supernatural ability to pray in tongues, to lay hands on the sick, recover, cast out devils. And it is actually supposed to be used to help us to grow spiritually so that we can come to the place where we can actually be trusted and inherit the Spirit without measure, which was the Spirit, the measure of the Spirit that was released upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 30 years old. Our lives and the life of Jesus have parallels. Jesus himself, when he was a baby in Bethlehem, and when he was 12 years old, you know, all those years he didn't have the Spirit without measure. He had the Spirit, but certainly not without measure. And it was not until he was 30 years old, and he had been tested and tried and trusted that he could be entrusted with that level of the Spirit. And that's what we're going through now, because we still have vestiges of the sin nature in the soul and in the body. And these vestiges of the sin nature, you know, are in conflict with the divine nature in our spirits. And so we have to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out. That's what the Bible calls it. It says, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, you know, to clean out that sin nature from the soul and body. When it's all out, that's what's called perfection. Then even when we get there, we still have to grow, because Jesus was born perfect, but he wasn't mature. So he had to grow. When he was 12, he was perfect, but he was not mature. So he had to now grow in that state of perfection into maturity before, typified by the age of 30, before he could be entrusted with the Spirit without measure. And so it is with us. As we grow into that level, then God will release or manifest the Spirit without measure upon us. it's very, very important for us to appreciate these truths and appreciate these facts, and more importantly, probably, the urgency of the need for the release or the manifestation, I should say, of the Spirit without measure on the earth now. We are living in a time of gross spiritual darkness. I was reading after somebody recently, and he was commenting on how sick the Western civilization, America, Europe, Western Europe, has become. All the gross moral darkness, you know, and the terrible, terrible things that are happening in our societies. You find the book of Isaiah says they call good evil and evil good. And the Bible is not silent on this. It tells us, it doesn't describe it in such, well, it does. You know, Paul said in the end time, perilous time shall come. Men shall be, you know, lovers of themselves and fierce, incontinent. Describes a whole litany of terrible, they're not virtues, of terrible characters, characteristics. And then, you know, the Bible actually goes on to tell us, there's the best word for it is gross darkness. It's gross. But the good news is that if you read Isaiah 60, the Bible says that as that gross darkness comes upon the earth, God will now raise His glory on the church. And that light, the light of that glory, will now dispel the gross darkness. And that is why there is an urgency right now. The other thing I need to mention tonight, as we go on, is the fact that I talked a little bit about this on Sunday, you know, when I was talking about seeking the Spirit without measure. The good news is that we don't have to wait for 30 years, praise the Lord. All God needs is the first fruits, and then He can take from those first fruits and put it on others, like with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus inherited it, and then it didn't take Peter and John and 30 years. God took some of the anointing on Jesus and put it on Peter, James, John, 12 apostles, and they duplicated the same miracles that Jesus did when He was on earth, when He was here. They cleansed the lepers, they raised the dead, they cast out devils. So in the same way it's going to be. But we need that first fruits to break through, you know, as it were, you know, and that's what we are all earnestly waiting for. So in these lessons, we're learning how to grow and the characteristics of the Spirit without measure and how we are to operate, you know, as these things begin to manifest themselves. It's crucial for us as Christians to have what I call aptly, by the grace of God, a spiritual education. So many Christians are either spiritual illiterates, or where we're not illiterate, we're not educated. You know, you can be literate and not educated. You can read and write, but your mind may not be trained in a particular discipline. So in exactly the same way, spiritually, you may be able to know your Bible. I know the Bible says, you know, you're spiritually literate, but you're not spiritually educated because you have not submitted your mind to a training by the Holy Spirit. And that is what these lessons and these classes, if you like, are all about, teaching us and showing us. I like to put us into remembrance of the characteristics of Spirit without measure. The reason for this is to motivate us. You know, when you see something that is wonderful and great, then you have a motive to want to partake of it. And that's why God uses this illustration. I shared this on Sunday. You know, the pearl of great price. He said the kingdom of God is like a goodly merchant, you know, who's seeking, you know, precious pearls. And then he finds one. Then when he sees it and he appreciates its value, then he goes to sell every other thing so that he can get it. Because he knows that when he gets it, everything he sold, he has more than enough to buy them back. Amen. And you know, spiritually is exactly the same thing. That's why, you know, looking back over the years, and with this understanding, so many scriptures begin to make more sense and fall into their correct perspective. That's why Jesus said that, you know, you know, in this life, he says, you know, there's no man who has given up brother and sister and home and wives and children. He said, for my sake and the gospel. He said, in this life, he will, not when we get to heaven, now, he will receive a hundredfold. That's a spirit without measure. A spirit without measure that's going to bring a hundredfold. But to get it, you have to first of all sell everything. You have to, you know, they say, he says, if you try to save your life, he says, you will lose it. He said, but if you will lose your life for my sake, he said, you will find it. It's the same principle. Now, give me those mnemonics again on the spirit without measure. This is to motivate us. This is pearl of great price. And when I know this, then I want to do everything I can, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the mercy and the grace of God, to make sure I inherit this. Or should I say, partake of it. It would be a shame, amen, for us to miss this. You know, the mnemonics for the characteristic of the spirit without measure. You know, this is what happens with the mind. When you partake of this, you know, you have incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning abilities, incredible artistic abilities, incredible musical abilities, incredible mathematical skills. You know, that's a mnemonic there which says PLAM, which makes it very easy for you to remember. And when you remember that, you say, oh, wow, I want this, you know. And then the scope of the miracles. And this is why Jesus said we're going to do greater. See, Jesus' ministry and the ministry in the Acts of the Apostles was actually limited to physical miracles. You don't see, I'm sure there were, but you know, you do not see a preponderance of intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, or environmental miracles. We see them in the Bible, but not under the ministry of Christ. For instance, we see intellectual miracles to a degree in the ministry of Daniel, the four Hebrew children who were 10 times better than their peers. We see political miracles in the ministry again of Daniel. You know how God used Daniel and Esther and Mordecai to control the politics of their times. You know, we see economic miracles under Joseph. You know, and of course we see environmental miracles under the ministry of Moses. You know, Moses controlling the weather, controlling the agriculture, controlling the physical elements. Now imagine all of that coming together in one. That's what's coming. And that's why we need to put it all in perspective like this, you know, so that you can have a strong motivation. You know, there's another scripture that's just come to me I'd like to share with us. And this is what the Bible says, you know. He says that he might convince the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel. God knows how great this thing is and how difficult it's going to be for people to believe it. So God had to add his oath to the promise. He had said it. Give me Hebrews chapter 6. Thank you. You know, he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? It's you and I. If you're Abraham's seed, then heirs according to the promise. You know, the what? Immutability. Now he won't change his mind. Of his counsel, he did what? Confirmed it. Why? By an oath. God, you know, when these things were revealed to me, I now understood why God had to add an oath. They're too great. Now the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart the things God has prepared for them that love him. If it was not the Bible, and it was not God who said, I can't believe it. It's too great. No wonder, you see, for years, I used to wonder, what Jesus meant by greater works? Like, what's greater than raising the dead? Now I understand better. The raising dead is there, but it's much bigger than that. And observe, I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating Jesus' ministry and the miracles in Jesus' ministry and in the Acts of the Apostles were most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time restricted to individuals. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter, 15,000 people will come, they will get healed individually. You understand? But it did not have an impact on the society at large. People will hear about it. It had an impact, don't misunderstand me. But no, not like Moses' one. Moses' miracles affected everybody in Egypt. It brought a whole nation to its knees. Are you listening to me? Joseph's miracle or economic miracle affected the whole earth at that time. That's what's coming. It is only that can break the pride and the stubbornness of the nations that we have today. You know, today, the rebellion is totally against God. I was reading after somebody and he was saying that, take something like homosexuality, for instance, where the Supreme Court of the United States, unbelievable, has now ruled that as law in the nation of liberty. 15 years ago, you would have thought it's impossible. Now watch this. Not only has that been done, if you as an individual, even just, you don't do anything against it, you just say you don't agree with it, they will persecute you now. One woman lost her job because she refused to marry gay people because it's against her conscience. She didn't say she didn't marry, but she said, I can't do it. Good has become evil. Evil has become good. Only this kind of thing is going to break them. The Bible talks about breaking the nations. It says, I will break the nations. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Only this spirit without measure, and its manifestation in this scope. So it's not going to be. If you get healed as an individual and you have individual miracles and he doesn't touch that person, he can ignore you. Hello? Else it's just crazy people go to that crazy church. Okay, and they don't go there, they don't believe it, and say, and they can go on with their lives. But when it becomes, intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, environmental miracles, then they have to take note. They can't ignore it. And that's what's coming. Talking about environmental miracles, I mentioned this glancingly on Sunday, I have not been to Israel, but I'm told by those who have gone that when you get to Israel, between the border of Israel and Palestine, the land on this side is fertile. Isn't that amazing? And on the other side, once you move into Palestine, you don't have the same degree of fertility, of productivity. The Israelites turned the desert into a fertile ground by the wisdom of God. Micro irrigation, all kinds of technology. Everybody who's been to Israel that has come to me, and I'm going to go soon in Jesus' name, amen, has told me that when you get there, you will know that God is really behind these people. They're not intellectually superior to any other race. It's God. God giving them supernatural light and wisdom. And watch this. This will blow your mind. And that is Old Testament Israel, who are not obeying God and are only getting the trickles of the blessing because of their fathers. How much more spiritual Israel? If God is doing that for natural Israel, how much more would he do for us? A better covenant established upon better promises. Our problem is that we've not tapped into these things. We don't even believe them. You all come to church and sing choruses and look for one small blessing here and there. We don't even know who we are. If the glory that fadeth away, he said, how much more the glory that remaineth? Now let me say this for our Jewish brethren who may be listening to me, because I know we're on the internet now, so these things go all over the world. I am not one of those Christians who is, let me say, I want to use this word carefully. I'm not anti-Semitic. In other words, I'm not against Israel. And I do not believe that the church is a substitute for Israel. I believe the church complements Israel. You see, the Bible warns us. He says that even though we're Christians and we have this covenant with Jesus Christ, he said we should be very careful that, you know, we should not despise natural Israel. And that we should show them mercy. So what's going to happen is that Israel is being blessed now because of their fathers. The Bible says they are beloved for their father's sake. Then when we now get our own blessing, we will now add to that. He said it would be nothing less than being raised from the dead. Give me Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Beautiful scripture. Move up a little bit. Maybe verse 26 somewhere. Ah, good. 27, because of time. Aha! Everybody, I want you to, Pastor G, God has had mercy on us. Yeah, the church is very, many times I think we're just downright dishonest. See, I don't know how any born again New Testament Christian can know this scripture and then be anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitic means, you know, not liking the Jews. You hear Christians say all the time, oh, the Jews, they rejected Christ, you know, and so God is punishing them. Well, there's part of truth there, but it's not all the truth. It is true that Israel has suffered because of their rejection of Christ, but it is not true that God has done away with them. Exactly. For I would not. Who is writing? A Jew. This Paul, who is an apostle to the Gentiles, and who is the one who's from whose writings we know that many of the Jews were, you know, were persecuting the Christians, persecuting the church, but not all of them. You can't just take it. You know, this is what Adolf Hitler and some of these people based all their doctrine on. That God is punishing the Jews because they killed Christ. So therefore we should kill all the Jews. I don't believe in that. I am a friend to Israel. And always will be. I said it the other day about Netanyahu's speech. Amen. I have taken sides with Israel completely. Amen. Does it mean I approve of everything Israel does? No. I don't. I don't think Israel is perfect. Certainly not. There are people there who are not doing many of the right things. But at the same, right on the other hand, you cannot fight Israel and win. Because God is still behind them. Not because of them. Understand it. For their father's sake. Individual, watch this. And this is to my brethren in Israel. You know, individual Israelis. But as a nation collectively, God's favor on that nation will remain. Understand it. Now watch this. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles coming. And the fullness of the Gentiles has not come yet. That is one of the reasons why there is a partial blindness to Israel. Understand it. Next verse. So all Israel shall be saved. And they will come as Zion. You know, all Israel means both spiritual and natural Israel. There are people from natural Israel who get born again. There are people from spiritual Israel, which is the church. Amen. Okay, and they shall come out of Zion as a deliverer who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Next verse. For this is my covenant with them. Verse 28. As touching, watch this, as concerning the gospel, they are what? For your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved. Why? For their own sakes. Because they go to the synagogue every Saturday. They don't even go to the synagogue. Something happened to me recently, and I say this as testimony to the glory of God, and God is touching Israelites. I went abroad and I preached at a friend's daughter's wedding. After the, and God just helped me, you know, I just my normal marriage, you know, teaching on marriage and, you know, eating of the tree of life and mutual submission, wise spirit-led communication, all that. You know, I 15 minutes, I was done, you know. After the service, Pastor Wiley was with me. We were going to drive to the reception. A young man and his wife, both of them white, woke up to me and he said, Pastor, I am a Jew. It's a true story. He said, I am a Jew and I don't believe in God. Watch this. He said, but when I heard you today, he said, I've never heard anything like that in all my life. He said, that message was full of wisdom. He said, that's from an atheist Jew to a Christian. And he shook my hand. He said, my wife is English, but I'm a Jew. He said, but I was touched by your message. Not only did he do that, it was later on, my friend now sends me an email. He now sends that same Jew, he sends a text to the bride, who is his friend, you know, the bride and the husband of where they're friends, you know, saying, you know, I was able to come to your wedding. He said, this is from me, he says, tell your pastor, it's wonderful. Say, I've never heard, what are we saying? You see, even when in all that something, God is still touching their hearts. I don't know this guy from Adam. This happened just 2 weeks ago. A week ago. You know. So, what am I saying? That we have to be very careful. If you look at that guy on the surface, you know, he's an atheist. He actually wrote this idea. He's an atheist Jew. You're not only Jewish, but he also doesn't believe in God. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, brethren. You know, Olubi Johnson, by the grace of God, I can understand where a lot of people are coming from. I don't agree with it all, but I can understand it. Before I became a Christian, I was one of the most skeptical. And you know why? The so-called people of God completely misrepresent God. Now, it's not right. I don't agree with it. But I understand where they're coming from. So when people say, oh, I love, I used to talk like that. And here I am today, pastor. There are many like that too. There are many souls that are walking around who become Paul tomorrow. Like this guy, why would he come up to me? This was after the church service. He comes up, he comes out of the church, and Pastor Wale and I were going to enter our car. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm a Jew. What made him do that? He was touched. It means the Holy Ghost already started walking inside. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next year. But the seed is there. And one day it will bring forth a harvest. I who stand before you, I am a living testimony. I was not born again. Secondary school, I heard. Prelim, my first year in university, 1974-75. You know, second year, third year, final year. But you know, the seed was being dropped. Nobody preached to me. I didn't get born again in a crusade. I didn't go to a church. I didn't go for a special meeting.
I was in my room during my youth call, read my Bible myself, and came to Pastor G, a great conclusion that the Christians had completely misrepresented this man. It's good to read your Bible yourself. Don't depend on what other people tell you. When I read, I read the Old Testament, I didn't understand it. Then I went to the New Testament. Then I began to read Paul's letters. You know, I got born again on 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 1. I'm telling you, I got born again on those scriptures. Just reading those scriptures. You know, of course, with the Holy Spirit breathing on me without knowing it was the Holy Spirit at that time. So then this is right. Nobody told us this. Others don't wear scarf, don't use perfume. No, that's all they told us. Amen. The real thing they didn't tell us. When I discovered the truth, nobody could stop me. After I got born again and then I went to England, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in Hebrew and Aramaic. Who can stop me? There are a lot of people who are like me today. They're still out there, but trust me, when they come into the church, they will overtake the Christians. It happened to me. It happened to me. So I can tell you from experience. That's why, don't despise the Jews, oh. Hey! When some of them get born again, oh Lord God, have mercy. When they understand it, next verse, verse 29. Jesus help me. Verse 29. What's the verse after this? For the gifts and the calling of God were. Next verse. There's a scripture I'm looking for. For in times past you have not believed God yet and have now obtained mercy through the unbelief. Next verse. So these now also have not believed that through your mercy, everybody say, show mercy to Israel, they may obtain mercy. Next verse. For God hath concluded them all, both Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, both Jew and Gentile. Amen. Nobody special. But the Jew has an advantage. Paul said, what advantage has the Jew there? He said, chiefly much in every way, for to them was committed the oracles of God. We are the Jews, though. Don't ever forget it. Jesus is Jewish. Maybe you don't know. He's Jewish. And he's very proud of his Jewish roots. You do anything to a Jew, you're doing something to Jesus. Oh, yes. The Gospels came through the Jews. The Bible came through the Jews. Only two books in the Bible were written by a Gentile. Luke and Acts of the Apostles. And even then it's Jewish anyway, because Luke got everything he got from Paul. Under Paul's covering. And Netanyahu the other day reeled out all the Nobel Prizes and all the things we owe the Jews today. Even in our own generation. So we have a duty. We have an obligation to show mercy to Israel. Pray for Israel. We understand that they're blind. They may not agree with some things. They don't even believe in Jesus. They still believe the Messiah is coming. Don't worry. Chill. You just keep praying for them. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, their eyes will open. According to the scripture. Are you listening to me? This is very important. Lest we be wise in our own conceits and stumble or become proud. Very, 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 very important, you know, that we don't fall into that trap. Let's make sure we pray for Israel. Let's make sure we love Israel. You know, when they do their excesses, trust me, God knows how to deal with them as individuals. They, just like any individual Gentile who disobeys God's law, will punished. So any individual Jew who disobeys God's law will be punished. That's not your business. Your business is to bless Israel as a nation. Amen. Is it clear? It's very what I'm saying with great emphasis, because there is a wave of anti-Semitism that is blowing across the planet. That's why what Netanyahu said at the UN just about 2-3 weeks ago was so important. It was October 1. He looked at all of them. Iran, well, those silly guys saying they're going to destroy Israel in 25 years. Nobody talked. And that's bad. He said not one or the whole place was silent. Nobody could say, how can you say such a thing? We're just trying to get a peace treaty through and everything. Nobody. You know why? Deep down inside, many people just don't like the Jews. And you know the root of it? Envy. 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 You know, the Europeans, the America, although America has a traditional affinity and love for Israel, thank God for Howard Truman, you know, the American president after Roosevelt died in World War II, Roosevelt died in 1945, just before the end of World War II. He died March or April, and then World War II ended in May, you know, and then Harry Truman became the president, you know, great man. And he had a friend who was Jewish. His friend came to him and said, look, we have to do something about Israel. And he pushed through to make sure that the state of Israel was formed in 1948. The rest of the world didn't want to help Israel. And America stood by Israel all of these years. It's one of the reasons why God has blessed America so much. And we better take a lesson from that. Even when it's unpopular. In 2005, I believe it was, I can never forget, Ehud Barak was Prime Minister of Israel. You know, the so-called, Bill Clinton and Yasser Arafat, took them to Camp David. They put out the plan. Ehud Barak gave them half of Jerusalem and said, when I get them, they're going to stone me. He said, but so that there will be peace and we'll have a two-state solution. Arafat rejected it. You know why? They never want Israel. You know what they really want? Destroy Israel and take over the whole land. It will never happen. Nothing. They're not satisfied. They don't want a two-state. They don't want to live in peace. It's in the Bible. Psalm 108 or something. He said, I am for peace, but they are for war. I can tell you, you know I'm a prophet. Thus said the Lord, Israel will win. Stop wasting your time. It is a sure word of prophecy. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You will only destroy yourself. And I like what Benjamin Netanyahu did that day. What he did was that he was neutralizing by spiritual power what the Ayatollahs had said. He said, the Roman Empire has come. The Babylonian Empire has come. The Persian Empire, they have come and gone. Israel is still here. The Egyptian Empire has gone. The God of Israel is still alive. In spite of all of Israel's disobedience and everything. Because in every generation, hear me, there has always been a remnant who serve God. The whole majority may not, but there's always been a remnant. And because of that remnant and his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, he said, because of David, I have set a light. So God will always, always, always defend Israel. And you better know which side your bread is buttered on. And don't ever harbor any kind of anti-Semitic feelings, however popular it may seem to be, exactly, to do evil. Because God's going to deal with them, trust me. And once my vision says this spirit out measure comes, it's all going to be on the side of Israel. Because we know what the Bible says. Are you listening to me? And then will come to pass that which is written by the prophet, that all the earth and the... Look at it, Psalm 2. I'll get back to my message in a minute. I love that scripture. Psalm 2. Exactly. Psalm 2, quickly. Yes. No. Move up. Yes. Why do the heathen rage? Give this to me in the New King James. the Amplified says, sorry, this was the heathen. You know, I'm not heathen. It's nations. Why do the nations rage? I didn't hear you open your mouth. And the people plot a vain thing. They are plotting a vain thing. They're wasting their time. Are you listening to me? Next verse. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed. That's us. Next verse. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Next verse. I like this. He who sits in the heaven shall what? Everybody laugh. You see me oftentimes, you see me laughing. I all laugh, I shake my head. You don't know God. Go and ask Sennacherib. You know, these silly boys. Or Pharaoh. Go and ask them. Where is Adolf Hitler? Where is Haman? The lamb who you see there shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them what? In derision. Next verse. And he shall speak to them in his and distress them in his deep displeasure. Next verse. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Next verse. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. Today have I begotten. They always have prophetic undertones, but I don't want to get there. You know, I just want to make my point. Next verse. This is beautiful stuff. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your what? Inheritance. That's what the Spirit without measure is going to bring us. We are going to inherit the nations. Hallelujah. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. They like it or they don't like it. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, be lifted up, and let the King glory will come. He's going to go everywhere. Amen. No nation will be closed with the power of God that is coming. And the ends of the earth, I didn't hear you, for your possession. Next verse. You shall break them. Turn to your neighbor and say, the nations are ready for a breaking. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's exactly what Moses did in Egypt. He broke them. You know, Pharaoh was very proud. But by the time Moses finished with him, had broken his pride. Are you listening to me? Next verse. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Go and preach to them in UN. And be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. I'm speaking by revelation, anointed, Holy Ghost telling me to say, and I'm putting to the air. Yeah. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Next verse. I love this. Serve the Lord with fear. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with our mouths? And rejoice with what? Next verse. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed all those that put their trust in him. Be careful, oh. Nations need to be very careful. That, why am I saying all of this? To motivate us. You see, that's why we need a spirit without measure. It's what's going to break the nations and bring them to their knees. They're not going to listen just because we preach. They're going to listen because of power that cannot be denied. Are you listening to me? It's very, very. This is you. We can see now what happens to humanity when they cut off from God. Who could ever have believed that the United States of America can become what it is today? I just read. I was sharing something with Pastor Boyga yesterday. You know, somebody was writing. There is a state in America. It's Oregon. Not only have they legalized this rubbish about homosexualism, 15-year-old can now decide to have sex change without the consent of the parents. And the government will pay for it. It's not fiction. Google it. 15! 15! What does a 15-year-old child know? So, he won't tell his mommy and tell daddy, don't go to his doctor and say, I'm a boy, I want to become a girl. Or I'm a girl, I want to become a boy. Then, the parents must not interfere. Yes. Then the government will pay the money for the operation. Mary, Mother of God, opened her mouth. Thank you, Baba. Confusion. It does not get grosser than that. That is gross darkness. Do you see why we need the spirit without measure? Talking isn't going to get this job done. Nothing short of raw power. And it's urgent. We can't have another 20 years of this. All we are talking about has happened. Pastor Jay, all this rubbish has happened within the last 5 years. Obama, as much as I love him and I prayed for him and I still pray for him, you know, he's made a big mistake. And it is my prayer that he will repent. Before he finishes his second term, he does not know what he has done. There is evolved. What kind of silly evolution? When he was a candidate, he said, you know, he before his stand was, you know, the gays are there, but I don't believe in it, and I believe one man and one woman, one wife and one man and one woman. Then he became president. First term, kept quiet about it. Second term, now moved on. Not only did they stop, they now even nations like Nigeria and other nations that don't believe in it, if you don't believe, they're going to attack you. An enemy has done this. And it has to stop. And it's only the power of God. And not the one with measure. It is the one without measure. That's going to bring a stop. He said, gross darkness shall, but the Lord shall be. Give me Isaiah 60. Am I helping anybody here? If this doesn't fire you up, I don't know what can. Arise! I didn't hear you. Shine! For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is what? Risen upon thee. Next verse. And behold, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Don't your neighbor say, he's not coming, he's here. And gross darkness to people. But thank God. But, the Lord shall what? Arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen. Not perceived, seen. Manifestation. Nothing short of it. Next verse. And the Gentiles, the nation, shall come to what? And the kings like Obama. Amen. And David Cameron. See, some of these men, they're not bad men in themselves. But Satan has blinded them. Shall come to the brightness of thy rising. But if we don't rise, they will have nothing to come to. If there is no light, if there is no glory, there is nothing to push back this darkness. Are you listening to me? That's why we're preaching what we're preaching. That's why you're in church tonight. That's why we must have this manifestation of the sons of God. Now let's go to Luke chapter 4. See, it's good to have everything in its correct context and understand what we're about. So we're not just playing religion and church. Luke chapter 4. And let's look at verse 38. Now, my last lesson, I stopped there in, I believe it was verse 38 to 41. Remember, well, you know, we looked at when Jesus cast out the devil in the synagogue, right, and told him to come out. I shared that with you. Don't start talking with devils and misbehaving over the whole place. Amen. Give him a command and he's coming out. Amen. Are you listening to me? Okay. And we saw that. You know, the only time you should, if any, talk to devils where you have descending of spirits. We can actually see this, and I gave the example of Kenneth Hagin, you know, where he actually had a vision and could see the devil. Other than that, you just give the command. Amen. And it will come out. You say, with understanding and power, it will come out. The devil will come out. He has no choice. Are you listening to me? He's not stronger than God. It's unbelief that makes us do all the rubbish that we do. You know, roll on the floor and all kinds of gymnastics and all of that. You know, I give the example of, you know, when Itunu was a baby and there was a girl in the church and she had some kind of funny spirit. They brought her to our sitting room. I prayed. Nothing happened at first. You know, but I wasn't going to go there and start asking the devil what his name was and whether it was an Ogbanje or whether it came from this river or from the sky. And all kinds of stupid things. Amen. I went to my something and went to my study and I was praying. An hour later when I came out, the girl was fine. So that's a very important lesson to learn. And that's why when the devil spoke to Jesus in the synagogue, Jesus said, shut up. That's the modern translation. You know, in the old English it says, hold thy peace. You know, the correct thing is shut up. And come out in Jesus' name. Are you listening to me? Yeah, they say I'm all quiet. They always say, I don't know why Christians are so afraid of the devil. You know, I'm afraid of the devil. Greater is he that's in me. Everybody shouted, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm not afraid of the devil. He's afraid of me. I don't flee, he flees. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I'm afraid of the devil. You know why? Well, we don't live right. When you don't have a sense of righteousness, then you say, submit to God. So if you submit to God, then you can resist the devil. Then he'll flee from you. You know our problem? Many of us aren't really submitted to God. So we don't have the boldness. That silly devil said, he said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who in the world are you? He will not cast me out. You know, you need to know who you are. And live right. Are you listening to me? Okay. So we saw that. Now let's move on. Today, verse 38. And he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. I'm reading from the New King James. And they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. I like that. And it. Turn to your neighbor and say, it who? The fever left her.
So fever has it, you can hear. Yeah. Jesus rebuked the fever, and the fever heard, and the fever left. So I can rebuke your malaria.
Amen.
I can rebuke your cancer. In fact, why are you calling me your own? You know, we have this mentality with sickness. We play around with the thing and, you know, rebuke the thing.
Let's finish. And it left her. And immediately, not 2 hours later, immediately, that's the spirit without measure in operation. So when it's spirit with measure, sometimes it takes time. And there's nothing wrong with that. We start there. But when the spirit without measure is in operation, we see instant results. That's different between the spirit with measure and spirit without measure. Spirit without measure, with measure, can take some time sometimes. But spirit without measure is instant. Most of the time, if not all the time. Immediately, and I didn't hear you, she arose and served them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Watch this. And he laid hands on what? Every. The Bible is very precise. It wasn't few. It wasn't many. It was every one of them. This was just at the beginning of his ministry. This was the very first week or two. You know, the first thing he did was, when he came, turned water to wine. Then he went to Jerusalem. Then he came back. You know, once they started, went to Capernaum, made his headquarters, used Peter's house as his base. You know, went to the temple. It was at the temple that that silly devil began to shout. He cast the devil out. Then went back home. Well, when he got home, they found out that Peter's wife's mommy was sick. And I like Jesus' style. You know, he didn't go about, religion is a terrible thing. He knew who he was. He just went and rebuked the thing straight. Don't waste time. Are you listening to me? And lay hands on every one of them and heal them. And demons, I didn't hear you. In the King James, say devils. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak. Learn the lesson. Stop talking to the devil. Talk to the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? Did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was Christ. Now, let's just look at this. I think I mentioned this last time, but let's just, see what Jesus did. Woman was sick. When they told him, he didn't go and start begging God and crying and carrying on. He rebuked the fever. The Bible says, and it left her. Now, that's the account here in Luke. If you look at the same account in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Quick, let's just quickly rush there and we'll rush back to Luke. And look at the same account in 29:34, then we get a holistic picture. Here it says, and as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Next verse. But Simon's wife's mother, I didn't hear you, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Next verse. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left them and she served him. See this account. The account in Luke says he rebuked. This account says he touched her and lifted her up. Take all the three of them together. So what he did was he rebuked the thing, laid hands on her and said, "Get up." Give a lot of clap offering. So what do we do when we encounter sickness? The same thing. Rebuke it. You see, you need to understand something, that all sickness is satanic oppression. I didn't say you have a demon. I said it's oppression. What that means is this. The sick condition is being enforced by a spiritual force from an evil spirit. That evil spirit may not be resident. In some cases, resident inside the physical body. In that case, that's a case of demonic possession. But in many cases, it's not. It's a spiritual being from outside who is releasing a spiritual force that is enforcing that distortion. I've explained this before. It bears repetition. Sickness is simply a distortion of health. Although at the very basic, fundamental biochemical chemistry level. When you're sick or you have malaria or whatever, you know, fever, there is a chemical, biochemical, physiological condition that has been distorted that is causing that thing. When you take Panadol or you take Coartem or any anti-malaria drug, it's a chemical reaction. The thing goes inside. When it enters into your body and goes into the bloodstream, it begins to attack the malaria parasites and it begins to kill them and remove their effect from the blood. All this is a fundamental truth of physics and chemistry. All bonds are formed by energy. When you break a chemical bond, you need energy to break it. When you want to form another one, you need energy to form it. Now, you can get that energy from God, or you can get it from Coartem. Yeah. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is get well. So when we pray, and when we speak the word of God, like Jesus did, when he rebuked, what he did was he rebuked the spiritual force that was causing that condition. Once he did it, the spiritual force that was causing that condition was neutralized, broke the bonds, and rearranged the thing back. That's why I said it left her. Is it clear? So you have to understand the origin of sickness. All sickness, all, is satanic oppression. The Bible says, Acts chapter 10 verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all. Everyone say all. 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 That were oppressed of the devil. So all sickness is satanic oppression. I didn't say possession. I said oppression. There is a devil that is there. There are spiritual forces from devils that are enforcing that condition. Till tomorrow, the doctors are still stupefied by what causes cancer. The devil, just one cell will just start misbehaving. Then it will spread. Then it will spread. And many times, sometimes they can catch it, use chemotherapy and kill some of the cancer cells, use surgery to remove, so that when they remove it, at least the other cells that have not been affected will not be affected. But what caused it? What's the root? Where did it come from? Very simple answer. The devil. Don't complicate it. The devil. You can do all the research and go and look at the cell and the mitosis and all the cell dividing and call it all the biological names you want. Simple. Devil. You know, I'm a scientist myself, so I believe in science. But you see, the thing is, what is responsible for a cell that has been behaving properly, all of a sudden the DNA and something just starts to a different configuration. The word configuration means arrangement. And suddenly that same thing starts misbehaving. Different from the way it was created to behave. What caused that change in configuration? A force. Where did the force come from? Satan. So when you rebuke the devil, you are rebuking the spiritual force that is enforcing the sickness. Say, in Jesus' name be healed. You're not just talking grammar. You're releasing spiritual power that will change, counteract that force and reconfigure it. back to the way God wanted it to be. When you pray like that, and you pray in faith and you pray with understanding, your prayers will bring answer. Are you listening to me? And that's what Jesus did that afternoon. It's just after synagogue. Probably about, you know, they probably finished church about 1 o'clock like us, you know. And I go home and hey, mommy is sick. Ah, what's wrong, grandma? Hey, grandma is sick. Jesus goes into the room. He doesn't waste any time. He rebukes the fever. Then faith without works is dead. He puts his hands on her to transmit power. So he released power at two levels, with his mouth and with his hands. And then he now gets her to stand up and act the faith out, and the power immediately, the fever leaves her and she can serve them instantly. So what do we do when we encounter sickness? The same thing. Rebuke the thing, lay hands, and get the person to act in faith. Are you listening to me? But we did that, but it didn't work. Of course it worked. The problem is that sometimes you minister with the Spirit with measure, so it's going to take a longer time for the manifestation to come. Amen. That's the power of the Spirit without measure. It will bring it instantly. How many want the Spirit without measure? That's it in operation. Are you listening to me? Am I talking to anybody here? Okay. And watch this. Once that worked, the news went around the neighborhood. You know, if you didn't hear that, Ruth's mommy down the road, she's sick. All the whole neighborhood, everybody was there, so they all started coming to Peter's house. That same afternoon, you know, you're talking about, you know, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But by the time the sun was setting, that's probably about 5, 6, just before it started getting dark. The whole neighborhood, only God knows how many people came. Maybe 100, maybe 50, we don't know. You know, the Bible said, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Hello. Well, you're going to do the same. They'll hear about you in your neighborhood. They all come to your house, and you will lay hands on every single one of them, and you will heal them. Hello, somebody. Amen. The works that I do, shall you do a greater work? That's what we're in business for, folks. That's what we're in business for. Anybody comes to you and says that they're sick, first question, can I pray for you? Say with boldness, God will heal you. Don't say it. You know why we don't have bad boldness? No Spirit without measure. We're afraid that nothing happens. What would they say? Watch this. It never occurred to Jesus that he will pray and nothing will happen. You know why? He had inherited the Spirit without measure. He didn't think so, he knew so. From that day in Cana of Galilee, anywhere he went, him, there was enough power available to get the job done. That's why we have to inherit this stuff. It's not talk, it's action. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And as he was healing the people, the devils were coming out, and the devils were shouting. And he said, shut up! I like Jesus. Exactly. Who needs the devil for his publicity agents? Shut up! Say, because they knew he was the Christ. They're going to shout, Jesus, Son of God, have you come to torment us? Shut up! Jesus was not one, you know, Jesus was meek and gentle, somebody that couldn't talk. He was a powerful, strong guy. Are you listening to me? Oh, Jesus. Let's take one last one and we close. Okay, now when it was day, That's verse 42. Now, when it was day, now all this is 24 hours. Hello? That was a very nice day, wasn't it? This day was Sunday, what we call Sunday. See, the Sabbath was Saturday. That was the day they went to the synagogue. He cast out the devil in the synagogue. Then he gets home, heals Peter's wife. So Peter's mother-in-law. Then Peter's wife's mother. Then the crowd comes, gets all of them healed. Then that's probably when they had time to eat. You can imagine when they immediately got back from church, mommy was sick. You know, God had healed. Then, of course, he started serving food. By the time they probably had the first meal or something, the other crowd has started coming. You know, so you can imagine the amount of hours. You're looking at from about 1-2 o'clock in the afternoon till about 5-6 in the evening. Praying for all those people. How many people still want the Spirit without measure? Yesheni! It's work! Cast out the devil, got everybody healed, you know, and finally could get home and go and get some rest. So he gets out some rest. And the next day, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Now this is where you have to have discipline. Jesus had to go back and replenish power. That's why he went to pray. He withdrew. He got up early in the morning, went to go and pray. Let me say what I said at the beginning. Jesus did not operate as God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. No. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Exactly like you and I. He had been praying for people, prayed for the guy, cast out the devil in the synagogue, prayed for Peter's mommy, prayed for maybe 50, 100 people in the neighborhood. Power had gone out. It had to be replenished. Oh, Jesus used like scriptures. Oh, yeah. You didn't know. That's why they call messianic. It's all in Psalm 119. It's messianic, prophetic. Amen. So he prayed and replenished the power that he had expended. He went to a disciple, prayed. Then they wanted to now make him a local champion.
The guy healed everybody in the neighborhood yesterday. So, well, I'm going to call everybody. It's not like that. They wanted to colonize him. You know, he said, it's not like that. He said, I have to go. I've been sent not just to you. Not just to Capernaum. He says, but he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For this purpose have I been sent. And he was preaching the synagogue of Galilee. We're going to stop there for today. You see, brethren, you need to understand something. This work that we have been given is a universal work. Now, of course, we're not going to go everywhere all at the same time. The Bible says, Judea, Samaria, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So it shows you a sequence, a gradation, you know. So we start in our local neighborhood. Then as God blesses and expands us, we move further. Then we move further. Our sphere of influence begins to grow. Is this clear? And one has to have a very clear sense of purpose. You know, in all of these things. I'll just mention a few comments as I close. Spirit of measure that's coming has to be used responsibly. I said this on Sunday, I'm going to repeat it. It is not yours. It's borrowed initially. It will take about 20-something years to inherit it. So, for majority of us, it's going to just be borrowed. If you misbehave with it, it will be taken away. As Judas. Judas had spirit without measure, but he lost it. But the good news is, you don't have to. That's the good news, so don't be worried about that.
But the important thing is two very, very important things. You know, number one, use it with a pure motive. What do you want to do? Two very important things. One, set men free and bring glory to God. It's not for show. And it's certainly not to be used to make money. It's a big temptation that's going to come with that. A lot of people, sadly, we want to use it for profit. In this move that is coming, it's going to be quick judgment. Ananias and Sapphira. It was a great day for Peter, James, and Paul. It was a terrible day for Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to use the... They tried to ride on the anointing for human glory. So that's very important. One time, Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin in one of his visions and gave him a special anointing. This is back in the 50s. You know, 51, 52. And Jesus said, put your hands out. You know, in the vision. And Kenneth Hagin put it out. And Jesus just touched the palm of his hand. Immediately, his hand started burning as if you put a hot coal on it, according to Kenneth Hagin. And Jesus said, I've given you a special anointing to minister to the sick. He said, when you lay hands on people, he says, the fire jumps from one hand to the other, then you know there's a devil inside. He said, cast it out. He said, if there is no fire from one hand to the other, then it's just ordinary sickness. Just pray, and the person will get healed. Then he said, I want to warn you. Jesus talking to Kenhagen. He said, I have given this anointing to many of my servants. He said, they have used it for money and for fame. He said, never charge a fee for your ministry. He said, many people will want to give you money so that their children will be healed. He said, never charge money. He said, take up your normal offering, but never charge money for individual one-on-one ministry. This nonsense that, you know, if you have 5,000 naira, you come for... It's not God. He said, and many... Jesus was telling Kenneth Hagin. He said, and many of my servants have lost the anointing because they abused it. The glory is coming, folks. Do not use it for personal gratification. It will kill you. Hello. It went very quiet. You will live, you will not die. Don't worry. But don't misbehave. Because of what... You see, God doesn't have time. We want to finish this job and clear it. So he doesn't have time for people to go and start straying for 20 years and all of that. Doesn't have. If you try and something, he's going to make quick example of people. So everybody will stop. Do not use the anointing. Do not make merchandise of the anointing. Take up offering. Just general offering. But don't say, oh, this person should bring 10,000 naira. This one, 5,000. All this rubbish we're seeing today is going to stop. God himself will stop it. Are you listening to me? The reason for the anointing is to break yokes. Say, all you want at the end of the day is for men to be free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, and consequently for glory to go to God. That should be your satisfaction. Trust me, God will take care of your needs. But do not merchandise the anointing. Let us pray. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the fact that you are now
releasing upon your church the power of the Spirit without measure, by which we are to break the nations, show forth your glory, and use the light of that glory to dispel the current gross darkness, to set the captives free, to heal the sick and the oppressed. I understand that this is what you want me to do, to set men free and bring you glory. God, Lord, I commit afresh by your mercy and grace to this wonderful, noble purpose. I will seek your face. I will ask. I will seek. And I will knock until I partake of this Spirit without measure. And then I will use it only for your glory, to set men free. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.